this out as a family of missionary servants. And so this morning, we're going to really emphasize, how is the good news for others? How is the good news for others? Because when Jesus sent out his followers, he said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. The actual understanding of what Jesus was saying is, as you are living life, make disciples. In other words, in the everyday manner in which you engage with your day as a new creation, let the good news out in the ordinary patterns of life. And it means, I think, it means for those that have wanted an answer to that question, and I'm one of those people, how do you live it out without being agenda-driven, without it being like a sales pitch, without it being inauthentic or feeling, you know, like you're out of rhythm? Well, I think it means moving from an additional mindset to an intentional mindset in the normal patterns of life that God has given to us. The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, he encouraged those who were Christians to be careful how we live, meaning be intentional, think about it, not living as unwise, but as wise, and making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so living out our identity as a family of missionary servants means following Jesus in his mission and making disciples as we go. But it doesn't need to be this thing that causes our heart to beat faster, or, you know, that we have a big, long, new list of activities that we need to jam into our already busy schedules. It's really a matter of noticing the rhythms of life that we're already living in, and shifting from thinking additional, now I have to, as a follower of Jesus, I have to do this, shifting from that mindset to being more intentional with all of life. And this morning, I just want to talk about six rhythms that I guarantee you, you're already living in some way. And these are the six rhythms. Recreate, celebrate, eat, bless, story. And for this morning, I think the most important one might be listen. So we're going to talk about those six this morning. These are rhythms, when you think about them and when I explain them, you'll be like, yeah, I do that sort of normally and naturally. Or maybe it's about shifting into an intentional mindset with some of these rhythms that you're already doing. So the first one we're going to talk about is recreate. And the truth of the gospel, really, when we think about it, the truth of the gospel is that we no longer live in a world that's dominated by death and destruction, but in a world where resurrection, redemption, and recreation are at play. Our old way of thinking, as we, you know, kind of formed our identity, was that we had to do in order to be. We had to earn our worth by doing. We had to work hard for status and for significance and for love and acceptance and value. But if you look at the very beginning of our story, and it's recorded in the book of Genesis at the very beginning of the Bible, God created humans in his own image on the sixth day to be like him. And if you've ever caught this, the very next day, the seventh day, which would be the very first full 24 hours of life for humans, was a day off. It was a day of rest. And now the Israelites, when they were taught about taking the Sabbath rest, they thought it was purely about not working, that it was just about stopping everything, but they missed the whole point. The reason God wanted people to stop doing stuff for a day in rhythm was so that they would be renewed and transformed by focusing on their relationship with him, and they would look and see and remember his creativity and power. His intent was not that we would, just take a short break or even a day off of work, but ultimately that our hearts would be refocused on the truth of who he is. And then for us, what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, and that we would step away from our own sense of, you know, having to provide, and we would, yes, not stop providing, but we would realize that the ultimate provision has already been made, and that God is a good, good shepherd who will guide and lead and provide. And so in some ways, recreate is the most important of all the rhythms to cultivate, because if our hearts aren't centered on, you know, who God is and on his provision, then they're going to be centered on us, on our abilities and our strength and our resources. And I love that Jesus said this: as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Just as God has loved me, I have loved you the same way. Now, remain in my love. Remain in my love. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, what was he getting at there? I think what he's getting at is, you know, remember what I have done to show you that I love you. And we have the benefit of history. Those followers then would have seen very, very different things, right? They would have seen, if they'd have thought, they would have thought about the invitation to come and follow. They would have thought about the many times he engaged in conversation and showed his love by accepting many who were outcasts. We can look at the cross and remember how much God has loved us through Jesus. And so when Jesus says to us, remain in my love, he's not saying, you know, do this, and then you will remain in my love. But focus on my love. Remain in that. Let that be the thing that guides your heart, that you know, provides that foundation for how you're going to live. It's not on your abilities. It's on what Jesus has already accomplished. So the gospel rhythm of rest and then recreate, or create, rest and create, recreate, is what it means to keep the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is Saturday. Those of us who think, well, it's a Sunday, no, it's actually the sixth. It was actually the seventh day, which was the Sabbath, which was Saturday. Ours is the first day of the week. Today is the first day of the week. It's not the last day of the week. And so to keep the Sabbath rest is to be in that rhythm. Right? It's helpful to do it one day a week, but the rhythm of rest is a daily cultivation. And we recognize that our provision for ourselves is a gift when we're given an opportunity to work and to provide. But when we look at the cross, the good news there is that Jesus secured for us something that we could never provide for ourselves, something that we could never earn for ourselves, the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of a relationship with the sovereign creator of all things. We can't do anything but to add to this any more than we can, you know, cause plants to grow or, you know, control the weather, right? We can't add anything to make our relationship with God better, because he loves us unconditionally and has showed us that. I think it's helpful to think of this rhythm as recreate. We rest in Jesus' completed work, and then out of that rest, we create, or, you know, we create value, or we create beauty, or we go to work, we clean the house, we cook a meal without feeling the need that we do that to earn God's or anybody else's approval, because we already have God's approval. And to get into this rhythm, you're probably already doing this, but it's with intentionality. So rest, right? And then work. Before maybe you leave for work, or before you, you know, attend to a task, as you start your day, remind yourself. Be intentional about reminding yourself what's true of you because of what Jesus has done. We are dearly loved by God through Jesus. And then during that task or that work, rest while working. Throughout your day, remember that it's not your performance that earns God's favor. You already have that because of Jesus. And then resting from work. At the end of the day, thank God for the opportunity, whatever they may be during the day, the ups, the downs, right? Leaving everything else in his care. So recreate. Secondly, celebrate. When God created, he celebrated. He said, this is very good. It's excellent in every way. And God called Israel to celebrate, to live in this rhythm of celebration. He outlined for them a series of annual festivals and feasts to be held every year. And all of these celebrations served as reminders of God's goodness and his graciousness and his presence and his protection. It also showed other nations what their God was really, really like. And Jesus was the same way. He was regularly eating and celebrating with people, so much so that he began to get a reputation for that. I love it that Jesus' first miracle was at a party. It was at a wedding with a bunch of, you know, wealthy people, the whole community. And they were probably about 3 days into the wedding celebration when the wine ran out, which is a no-no in those days. It's probably a no-no in these days, but you know, when you've been going for 3 days, still to run out of wine is still huge. And so Jesus took huge jugs of water and he turned them into hundreds of gallons of the best wine that the guests had ever tasted. So much so that they said, "Why did you leave the best for now? Like, this is the best wine of all." But by doing so, Jesus was revealing something about God and his kingdom on that day. And Jesus wants us to see that any picture of God that we hold, or any understanding of his Father that we embrace, that doesn't have as at its core a celebration in which God is the provider and caregiver and protector, is askew. It's a little twisted. And Jesus demonstrated that to us with his life. And so we live as demonstration of that truth to everyone. Everything in life is meant in some way and has the opportunity to bring glory to God, showing some aspect of God's character and his love. Sin, you know, let's talk about that as, you know, intense selfishness, right? Distorts the things that God originally created good, but they become twisted when they're twisted or turned into trying to glorify or serve something or someone other than God. And just as all of the celebrations that God gave Israel pointed in some way to God's redemptive work, we see it in the fulfillment of, you know, God's ultimate redemptive work in Jesus. And when we think about that, we look at the characteristics of God, right? When we look at a celebration, we think, what's happening here? What am I seeing? What is really at the core of what celebration is all about? It's about redemption. It's about God's goodness. It's about, you know, his love for us. And that should motivate us in our celebrations. And people are celebrating all the time, right? This is sort of celebration season, you know, when it comes to school and education, right? There's lots of grads and proms and, you know, family gatherings to celebrate milestones and accomplishments. But there are other things. There are birthday parties. There's, you know, there's Super Bowl. There's Halloween. There's New Year. There's a promotion or a raise at work or something like that. We get the picture. And not only can the followers of Jesus fully embrace the idea of celebration, because they're a demonstration of God's heart, but we can also join in on the celebrations of others and be sort of bringers of better wine, right? Maybe for some it's not wine, but maybe you bring like just this amazing shrimp platter, whatever it may be, right? Or cookies, right? Never turn those away. It's also, I think, a witness to the world that God can and does redeem, right? I think if we're not careful as a family of missionary servants and we abstain or we retract from, you know, culture that's celebrating, maybe as a response because we think that's, you know, it's a response to sin in the world, I think we miss embodying and expressing redemption. And I think what happens is if we're not intentional, what we may be sending with our message is that what God created as good can be so twisted or perverted beyond redemption that somehow the gospel, God's power to rescue and renew all things, is not big enough to redeem or rescue this part of life and culture. And so when we get a chance to celebrate and glorify God and you know, and say, you know, this is a picture of restoration in some way, I think we great opportunities to do that. And we had a chance to do that at our house yesterday, and it was such a blessing for us. Third is eating. You all eat, I'm assuming, fairly regularly. Eating meals with others, whether you're at school, at work, around the house, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be, it shows care and inclusiveness, right? The meals are about community. I love eating with people. I don't care where we eat. You know, people are like, where do you want to eat? I'm like, I don't care. Like, wherever you are is going to be cool for us to eat. So I don't care what's on the menu. Probably not that much. I care that I'm with the people. It's about community. Eating with people puts flesh on the words, "You're welcome," anytime. And I also think when you break bread with someone, it turns someone who's maybe a little bit at a distance, maybe they feel like an outsider, maybe you don't know them that well, but it turns them into family. And I think meals food and feasts that we can see throughout the Bible, they're examples and also metaphors of God's goodness. They show his care and they show his provision. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life, right? And he came to meet humanity's greatest need. In fact, if you look through the New Testament in several places completes the sentence, the Son of Man came. The New Testament writers complete that sentence three different ways. One, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And the first two are statements of purpose, right? Why did Jesus come? He came to serve and not to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to seek and to save or to rescue the lost. But the third is a statement of practice, right? And method. How did he come? Well, he came eating and drinking. And that's why eating and drinking were so important in the mission of Jesus. They were a sign of his friendship with everyone, with those categories of tax collectors and sinners, the outcasts. And they were an excess, not only of food, but of grace. And I think that's true. Where there's an excess of food or there's an abundance of food and hospitality, there's also, that's linked with grace. And in the ministry of Jesus, meals were enacted grace. They were community and mission together. Jesus has a parable in Matthew chapter 22 of a wedding banquet. And what Jesus says in essence by this parable, this story, is he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And he says the kingdom of God is like a feast where the poor, the broken, the outcast, the dirty and the messed up, as well as my friends, all get invited and they all get to sit together. And throughout your day and throughout your week, we have endless opportunities to eat with others in some way, whether it's a snack, whether it's a meal of some kind. And that happens in the regular rhythm of everyday life. It's an invitation to relationship with no strings. It's just an invitation to display grace by providing saying, hey, why don't you pull your chair up next to us, right? You can do it whether you're in school. I mean, you can do it in the fall, but you can do it. It doesn't matter where you are. There can be people around that you can invite to just share the meal together, whether you've provided it or they've got it and you're brown bagging it together. I do think that if we're going to do this as a regular intentional rhythm, because you're going to eat every day. You're going to do it after you leave here. We'd probably need to let go of some expectations and remind ourselves that this is not really about me. I don't do, we don't provide a meal as some way to, earn something from people, like to earn significance or worth. We don't. We've let go of that. The good news says it's not about what we do. It's what Jesus has done. So we just get to display. But we got to let go of some of those, personal expectations, right? It's about Jesus being seen and experienced through us. Truth is, nobody needs a perfect meal. They're nice, but nobody needs a perfect meal. But they do need to see Jesus with flesh on. And real hospitality is about having an attitude that says, listen, you are always invited to join us. Whatever we're eating, you are welcome to eat, whether it be filet mignon or Kraft dinner. And for some, those are equated. They're the same thing, right? I tend to lean more towards the filet mignon side, but I know that when Les and I have talked about it, it's like, you feel you want to put your best foot forward. You do, but is it rather just to have people, hey, listen, this is what we got. This is our five loaves and two fish, and you are welcome to join with us. That's beautiful. Fourth is the word bless. And the word bless, we've talked about this here before, it comes from the root that means to add strength to, right? And this rhythm of blessing, the rhythm of blessing flows right out of our servant identity. It's who Jesus was, and it's who we now are. And it does require us to be intentional about the stuff that we have and the time that we have, right? If we all came into this world with nothing, everything that we have, including the time, has been given to us by God. Our homes, our transportation, our finances, our education, our talents, our experiences, our parents, our upbringing, furniture, dishes, whatever it may be. They're all given to us. We didn't earn them. They were given to us. And as family of God, we treat our possessions as blessings, that, or we treat them as if we are stewards of them. Everything, not just our finances, but our time, everything. We've been given them to bless others, those around us. It's all God's stuff. And when we talk about discipleship, we talked about it's this process of moving from unbelief about who God is to believing, or to belief about who God is in every area of life. And often I think I know the reason I'm not as generous as I could be is because I need to shine the light of the gospel on that area of my life. Instead of looking at my time or look and say, well, you know what, I just need to be careful of that. And there's wisdom, I get it, we need to be wise. But I think too often we just default to, well, I just need to be wise. That's just a really spiritual way of saying, no, I can't. Instead of going, I need to shine the light of the gospel on that and see what would happen if I gave my time or I gave my resources in some way, right? We need to shine the light that God will provide. God is generous. We have a generous God who's given us his son. He will not withhold any good thing from us. And we then have our needs met, and then we can help in some way to meet the needs of others that we become aware of. This past week, Nashville Road, I want to let you know, we have a benevolent fund which we give to regularly, and we thank you. We thank everyone for giving in some way to that. We became aware of a family in our community who had been evicted from their home. Five kids, just a really tough situation, and Nashville Road was able to provide from that benevolent fund a way to help them. And then actually others from within the body gave over and above that to bless and add strength to this family. And when they received the gift, they were in tears. And we wrote them a little card that said, just want you to know there are people in the community that care about you and that you are loved and you are not alone. And that was just a demonstration of blessing to add strength to this family. We get to do that through words, gifts, and actions. And God's commitment through Abraham and then ultimately fulfilled in Jesus was that all the world would be blessed in some way through Jesus. And when we look at the gospel in our own lives and we look at who God is and what he's done and who we are as a result, this is a way that we can just live by looking around and saying, how can I add strength to someone? Words, gifts, actions. Then five is story, and we recognize everybody has a story. Everyone's life is a story. And we've asked the question, what's the primary narrative of your life? Because who we believe ourselves to be is shaped by the primary story or the dominant story in our lives. And what we believe about God and what he is like will ultimately determine what we believe about ourselves and about how life works. And so the question is this, do you know the stories of the people in your community or in your circle of friends? Do you know their stories in enough detail and history to understand their needs and to really help to bear those needs? Do you know the story of the neighborhood that you live in or the city that you might live in or the community? What are the pain points? What are the celebration points? Do you spend time getting to know your neighbor's stories and sharing your story with them? And how does that relate to inviting them into God's story? See, our faith, the story of Jesus, brings hope rooted not in escape or evacuation, but in participation and in restoration. And following Jesus' story is not about leaving, about, you know, looking to the future, one day we're going to be in heaven. It's about staying, proclaiming, and renewing. And each of our stories here is being rewritten. And together, our stories are being woven together into what I think is a beautiful tapestry weaving of grace and mercy. I love listening to the stories of what God is doing because none of us are finished, right? We want to look at this beautiful tapestry that's done, but if you actually look on the back of a tapestry, it's whacked. You ever seen the back of a tapestry? It's crazy back there. But it's beautiful. because something beautiful is happening. And when we listen to other people's story, we get a chance to learn our story. We recognize where it comes from, the story of God. You know what? We then get a chance to weave good news into others, right? And we let other people know by sharing our stories that change, that transformation is possible. It gives people a glimpse of restoration and redemption and renewal. And then finally, listening. This is a key. Whom we listen to and who we place our trust in is a big deal, right? Go back to the very beginning of the garden, very beginning of our story in the garden. Adam and Eve chose to listen to a voice other than God's. They listened to what the serpent, what the enemy of humanity, Lucifer, Satan, the devil in the form of a serpent, said to them, and they acted on it. They chose to believe that somehow they could do a better job of managing good and evil and right and wrong for themselves. But God had warned them that if they didn't listen, if they ate from the tree that he said not to, they would die. And the truth is, as humans, we were never created to manage the choices about right and wrong alone or by ourselves. We were made to walk closely with God, listening to his voice and trusting his decisions to guide and bless our lives and ultimately bring glory to him. And God is alive. He's speaking all the time. And listening to God can be hard, right? But it shows when we crane our ear, as it were, or we turn our heart to listen, it shows a posture of humility. It says that who God is and what he has to say is more important. It has glory. It has weight. It is more important than anyone or anything else, including my own thoughts and opinions, which are pretty much so easily tossed around by, you know, the stress of the day or somebody else's comments or past experiences. And we can read in the book of Proverbs, it's a calling out. It says, my child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Search for them. See, these are all intentional words. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear or to respect the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. I think, and this is probably why I think this is such a key rhythm, probably because I am terrible at it. I'm terrible at listening. Listening for me is thinking about what I'm going to say next. And those of you who have talked to me, you know, that's exactly what Dean, I'm not a good listener. I'm trying. I'm learning. I'm trying to be much more intentional. And I think too often, if I can be just gently honest about a lot of people, but I also think about a lot of us as followers of Jesus, we often want to talk to people, not with them. And I think maybe that still might come out of this idea that we still somehow need to prove ourselves, and that if we're entering into the world as disciple makers, right, as followers of Jesus, we think that somehow, you know, that we will be able to prove ourselves if we can convince others to think or maybe to behave differently. And that's twisted, right? Because it's not the gospel. It's still that sort of, it's a spiritualized religion that says, if I can get someone, then I can be like, yeah, yes, I feel good. I feel a sense of significance. And that's not where our significance comes from. We don't do anything to save others. We just get the chance to let others experience the good news in various forms. And when we listen as others speak, it's as if God himself is sitting there listening, right? Truth is, we're called the body of Christ, and that includes our ears. We always talk about the hands and feet, but we're also the ears as well. And when people feel that somehow they've been listened to, and there's a sense that, and I know this from my experience, you can, I'm sure, testify to the same thing, that when people feel heard, that someone wasn't just trying to go to that file folder where they keep that experience or they keep that advice, and just, you know, kind of bleh it out on them. There's a validation there that says, you know what? I didn't need an answer. I just needed someone to listen. I needed to connect, right? That's beautiful. And when people know, when we know that God knows us, yet chooses to accept us and love us regardless of our past, then something shifts and trust begins to grow. I think that's why it's so important to take time to get to know the stories of people instead of just saying, oh, I read about you on the paper. You're that type of person. That's not listening. Listening is when you get a chance to understand what makes someone tick, and you don't just think, okay, great, I've heard enough. Now I can bleh, back out. It's like, just listen. Just listen. One of the things I think that might be helpful for this, we talked about this a couple of months back. Therefore, this is in the book of Colossians, Paul says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, remember, remain in my love, Jesus says, remember, you're dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You might remember we did this in the series. We talked about Chick-fil-A PG, right? Does that recall, right? Other than you're now hungry for Chick-fil-A, which you can't have because it's Sunday. Clothe yourself. Be intentional. Put it on. And one of those things is to clothe ourselves with humility, right? Humility doesn't come naturally. It requires intentionality. And humility, when it with regards to relationship with others, is viewing myself accurately in relationship to God and others. When we view ourselves inaccurately before God and others, it's often where arrogance and entitlement sort of come from. And it is arrogant not to listen to someone who's created in the image of God. It is arrogant to think that all they needed was me to show up to give them the way forward, right? And I'm not saying that we don't have conversations, but the first posture should be humility, just to listen. Because the truth is, when we don't understand everyone, until you've had a chance to sit and listen and build a relationship and show the kind of love that Jesus did by just listening, right? Our identity is in Jesus, not in our religious or spiritual performance. We're not sent out to be the saviors of the world. Been done. Jesus has done a fantastic job with that. But the good news gets skin on, and we get to go out and we get the opportunity to just love others in Jesus' name. Our job is not to judge. Our job is not to figure out if somebody deserves something. Our God-given opportunity is to lift the fallen, to restore the broken, and to heal the hurting. And so I want to close by asking ourselves this question. Are we conduits or barrels? Conduits or barrels? A conduit is like it's a pipe, right? It's something that water or electricity or any other supply is routed through to another place. A barrel is for storing up things, for holding them, right? For later use. God is looking for conduits of his grace and compassion and generosity. He's not looking for barrels to store these things up. I think when we become hoarders of living water, we enter into the world with an inaccurate understanding and perspective of who we are and how we are called to live. And that is out of, or it's off rhythm, and it's awkward. And we know it. And Jesus is leading us in new ways, but in normal rhythms. Recreate. Celebrate. Eat. Bless. Story. And above all, I think, do listen with an attitude of humility. How can we put sort of handles on the good news of Jesus? I think look at those six rhythms this week, beginning today, and just think, okay, how am I already participating in those rhythms? And then, am I going to be a conduit or a barrel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. That you are good, you're gracious, you're great, you're immense, you're majestic, and you're glorious. And Lord, we gather here this morning as your family, missionary servants, that will leave this gathering and go out. And we get the privilege of being good news. And Father, as we think about good news, if we just focus on that, would you, through your Holy Spirit, lead us to who you are? Why that is good news? Why the good news is good news? It flows out of your character and your love for all humanity. And then we can look at what you've done that backs up your character. And then, Lord, you've invited us by faith, but through your grace, into your family. A restored relationship because of what Jesus has done to pay our debts. To not only pay our debts, Father, but to give us the riches of an inheritance, to be called the sons and daughters of God. And Lord, help us when we get a little bit misguided that we somehow think that our faith is connected to the amount of grace that you bestow, or that the amount of faith we have is connected to your grace. Lord, remind us that while we were still sinners, you loved us. And Jesus died for us while we had nothing to bring to the table, and that you continue to lavish. And Lord, when we go out into the world, would you help us to remember who you are and who we are as a result? Let me do so with grace and humility. As we look at others created, at everyone created in your image, who you love and who you have sent Jesus to die for, and that we would see any gap that would have been there, Lord, we would see that disappear. And we would approach one another with the humility to learn and to grow and to bless and to love. Help us to see our lives as opportunities to share in some small or large way. It's all in your timing and in your hands, your love in some way. Lord, release us from the treadmill of performance. And Lord, may we fall into just the freedom and rest of the good news. And that would guide our thoughts, our minds, and our feet, our lips, and our ears as we remain in your love and live that out, showing the world what you are really like. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.